When Rachel and I departed Australia in 2014, there were a number of quiz shows on air here in Australia, and I'm sure in the UK as well. One which was very popular at the time was Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Do you remember that? For those who may not have been followers of it, we certainly didn't watch it ourselves, but the concept, I believe, was something like this. A contestant would be given a series of questions. With each correctly answered question, the tally board of their prize winnings would rise and gradually work towards the prize of $1 million. The contestant had three opportunities to get some help along the way when things got a little tricky. If they chose the offer of 50-50, the computer would reduce the four possible answers to two. If they chose to ask the audience, those sitting in the studio would get a chance to say which of the four possible answers were, in their opinion, correct. And alternatively, they could phone a friend, which would provide the contestant with the option of calling a previously designated person to get their thoughts and suggestions. Perhaps, like me, you can relate that there are many times in life where it's really handy to be able to phone a friend. Of course, the Apostle Paul, in our letter to the Corinthians, our passage, one of the passages this morning, has a word of exhortation for the Christians in Corinth when perhaps they may need to phone a friend. Primarily, of course, he speaks into how they are living out their faith in building community, but by extension challenges them and us on how to shape our daily lives as followers of Jesus. As we gather on this third Sunday in Lent, as we continue to reflect on our relationship with God in Christ, as we commence a new phase of ministry here in the parish of Holy Trinity, what might the letter to the Corinthians say to us? As we open this passage, we need to remember, of course, that Paul writes to a Corinthian church that, like the society around it, was keenly conscious of social status and prestige. Caught up in rivalries, the church community had also fallen into the trap of boasting about their own possession of wisdom and rhetorical eloquence, certainly the wisdom and eloquence of their favourite leaders. It seems that Paul is writing into a very real situation that has emerged within this diverse community, where rivalries have caused disunity amongst the brothers and sisters in this Corinthian church. You see, they had found themselves on the wrong track, and Paul seeks to urge them. Paul says, I seek to appeal to you that they might realign themselves to the cause of Christ and to focus on the things of God. And having focused on the unity that comes through their baptism, Paul now turns to the unifying truth found in Christ crucified. As we come to this section of our scriptures, we are beginning to notice that the problems that this community particularly face seem to lie with the worldly attitudes that have crept into their thinking and practice. So Paul begins to speak into the misunderstandings that have arisen with a meditation on the meaning and the purpose of the cross. And in doing so, he seeks to show them that prideful confidence in human wisdom is actually contrary, incompatible even, to the logic of the cross. One commentator puts it this way: the decisive act of God in Christ's death has brought about a reversal of the world's values concerning status, success, self-achievement, and boasting. The cross confounds all human wisdom and redefines wisdom in a new and paradoxical way. Our whole way of seeing the world is turned upside down. Of course, if you've spent any time considering the teachings of Paul, you will know that he's not opposed to words. He knew the value of using them to further Christ's work on earth. He himself knew the importance of compelling and persuasive arguments when proclaiming Christ. But for this apostle, there was an important distinction between worldly wisdom and the wisdom of God that God's people need to recognize. We get the impression from Paul's letter that worldly wisdom was tantamount to putting God into a human-sized box, a determination to make God fit our human ideas and desires, rather than allowing God's revelation to be the source of wisdom and power, fashioning God, if you like, into our own image, into a God of our own imagining. The result in Corinth was a growing and prevailing environment and attitude that was more focused on what the independent and self-sufficient Corinthian wished to think and do. So much so that they were becoming adrift from the plans and purposes of God in Christ. But, says Paul, make no mistake, there is only one thing that will place us firmly on the road to eternal salvation. One thing that separates us from those who are either saved or those who are perishing. The wisdom and power of God that is displayed in the cross and through Christ crucified. Friends, as we examine our lives in this Lenten season, and in light of our scriptures today, what impact might these passages have on you and on me? Whether as individuals thinking about our daily walk with the Lord Jesus, or more corporately, particularly as we face the future together, we are sure to find that there will be areas of faith and life that we need to work through. Some things will seem right and good to consider. Other things will be thrust upon us from external forces beyond our control. Some things will offer quite simple solutions. I like those. Others will be more complex. Either way, we will all, as individuals and the body of Christ here in the parish of Holy Trinity, be faced at times with a choice. As we find the need to ask the audience or to phone a friend, who might we call? Who might we consult? Where might we look for the answers to questions that may be raised as we seek to align ourselves with the future that God has already ordained for us? The temptation will be to seek worldly wisdom. We are, after all, called to live in the world. But we often forget, don't we, that we are also exhorted not to live out the same values and priorities of this world, which the scriptures tell us is passing away. Or maybe we are, after all, human. We will be tempted to seek out those who are more likely to agree with us, to take our side, to support our agenda and our values. Like attracts like. The challenge, friends, as we discern answers and direction, will certainly be at one level to listen well to one another, to be committed to seeing the Spirit of Christ in each other, and to seek to grow together in love and unity. But ultimately, the Apostle Paul would urge us, would appeal to us, to recognize that in all things it must be the revelation of God that is the source from which we discern a way forward, whether in our individual discipleship or how we live out our calling as a gathered community. We know, don't we, that our God is a God who has spoken. He has revealed to us how we should live. It has always been this way. So as we discern God's call to us, what can we do to ensure that we don't find ourselves adrift from the true and central source of our Christian life together. A life that has only been made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus, a death to which we move this Easter, and a risen and transformed life to which we are invited to take up as we wait for the fulfillment of all that is yet to come. Well, as Bishop Richard reminded us on Wednesday evening, it is essential we ask for God's Spirit to help us abide in the vine, to look to and abide in Jesus, not only as our Saviour, but also our Lord, that our life together might be supported and sustained by him, but also that it might become a life that is productive for him. What might that look like for you? Perhaps you have found yourself looking more to others' opinions and agendas rather than to God's word and his agenda. Perhaps you have never really thought deeply about the significance of Jesus' death for you, how it fits into God's eternal plans and purposes for his people and for his world. All of us, whether young in our faith or mature Christians who have been on a journey of faith for most of our lives, need to be reminded of the wisdom and power of the cross. As the Apostle Paul said to the Christians in Rome, "I am not ashamed to preach Christ crucified, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." That same imperative is also mine, and I hope it is also yours. We know that God gave his people the law, that he came in the person of Jesus to call his people back to himself and to the covenant which they had committed to, sometimes in a dramatic fashion, like we heard in the gospel reading, sometimes through parables, sometimes through acts of healing and compassion. But we also know that many rejected that opportunity, that despite the centuries that God's people had been waiting for deliverance, they missed the call of God in Christ and simply continued on a journey away from the plans and purposes of God in pursuit of seeking their own salvation apart from Christ. That same call goes out today. It is a call to turn to Christ, and for those who have already done so, it is a call daily to renew the vows that were made at our baptism, either by us or by someone on our behalf, to reject rebellion against God, to renounce evil, to repent of our sins, to turn to Christ as Saviour and to submit to him as Lord, to come to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. On our Lenten journey this year to the foot of Calvary, we are called once again to renounce the signs, the wisdom, the idolatry that seek to minimize what we find as we arrive at the foot of the cross. For we can be sure in God's economy that whatever downgrades or domesticates God's revelation seen in the cross of Christ must be set aside. For nothing and no one but the crucified and risen Jesus must be for us both our goal and our guide as we move forward together in hope and in love. Sometimes this will be confronting, as it no doubt was for those who were present that day that Jesus walked into the temple courts, when Jesus spoke of his identity as the Father's Son, turning over the money changers' tables, turning out those who were selling cattle, sheep, and doves from the temple. But I have found, and I'm sure you have too, that with complete trust and confidence in Jesus, we have and we will continue to see how in love he will often use extraordinary means to break through our hardness of heart so that we might realize our need and come to him for life. friends, as we embark together on this new phase of ministry, I expect we will all have different ideas and priorities about what that might look like. And sure, as we acknowledge difference and diversity, we may need to phone a friend to ask the audience, perhaps even intellectually, to try and work things out through a process of human reasoning and wisdom. No doubt Paul would not have rejected all the knowledge and wisdom and philosophy of the non-Christian world. But what we can be certain of is that where Paul might have recognized the merits of listening to other voices, he was deeply aware of its inevitable and considerable limitations. No, Paul urges us to look to only one source, the power and the wisdom of God that is demonstrated most keenly and clearly in and through the cross of Christ. That will be my commitment to you as I seek to lead and pastor God's people in this place. My prayer is that you will join me in that commitment as we support one another to live for God and to build community here in his name.